The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Happy once again to have with us tonight Brother Daniel Ward. We got to spend time with him this afternoon, get to know them a little bit better. And I tell you, we were impressed by their daughters today at the house. And so we had Lorraine had a great time playing with the cute girls today, too. And so we're pleased again to have them tonight. So Brother Ward, would you come on down and speak for us tonight? And just pray that our hearts be open to receive the message of your word tonight.
Thank you, Brother Steve, and thank you again, Riverside Baptist Church, for opening your doors to us and having us come and present and preach. And I know your pastor's not here, but I want to thank him for his inviting us. And you have a good pastor, and praise the Lord for that. Well, this evening, I forgot to mention this morning that we have our prayer cards out in the entryway. If you have not had a chance to pick one up, they are there, and we would invite you to take one. And we know many of you are praying for us and have been, and we want to thank you for that, and thank you for your continued prayers. Missionaries, church planters do need financial support, but even more importantly, they need prayer support. And there are churches that may not be able to give financially, and there are people who may not be able to give financially, but everyone can pray. And we want to thank you for your prayers. God is definitely working and moving in our ministry, and we definitely want to praise God for that, and we want to publicly thank you for your prayer support for us. We deeply appreciate it. Well, this evening, if we could take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 11, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. We looked at this verse briefly this morning, and we're going to dig in a little bit deeper into this topic of soul winning. Because when you support a missionary or you support a church planter here at home, here in the United States, what they're going to do is they are going to their field to win souls. And not just for salvation, but for baptism and discipleship, so that they can reach other people as well, and so that the church can grow, so they can establish in their field that God has called them to, they can establish a congregation of growing believers, a group of Christians who are growing in the Lord, who are loving and serving each other, and who are reaching their community. And that's what missionaries are there to do, is to win souls for Christ. So again, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. Again, if you're able to, I would invite you to stand with me as we look at our text this evening. And I don't often do this, but with this verse, I'd like us to, if we could, read this verse out loud together. So Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, ready, begin. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you now for this wonderful privilege that we have to be able to be in your word this evening. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together. Help us, Father, to focus all of our attention on you and your word. And I pray that you would teach us tonight. I pray that you would both encourage us but also challenge us from what we see tonight in your word. And I do pray that if there's one person here who is unsaved, that this would be the evening that they would receive that gift of salvation. We do pray that through everything that you would receive all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning I shared with you our testimony, and I mentioned in that testimony that back in 2010, God did something truly amazing, but also very sad in my life. My mom went home to heaven back in 2010, right around Mother's Day. It was, in fact, Mother's Day 2010 when I got a call from my sister to come to the hospital. My mom was in the emergency room And I dropped what I was doing and I quickly came there. And when I got there, she was totally unconscious. She was on life support. That was on Sunday. On a Monday, things got worse. And on Tuesday, things got even worse. And we were praying very hard that God would miraculously heal her. But that was not his will. And so on Tuesday evening, she, while on life support, went into cardiac arrest. And she went on. She left this world and was face to face with her Savior. And it's very hard to watch someone you love on life support. No doubt there are some here tonight who have experienced that. Someone that you love, someone that you care deeply about, and you see them, and they're hooked up to all kinds of machines, and without those machines, they wouldn't be alive. And you're praying, and you want God to do something amazing, and it's hard to watch that. It's also hard to watch a church that's on life support as well. And sadly, today across this country, there are many churches that do believe the Bible and do preach the gospel, churches that are solid in their doctrine. They're solid in their all matters of faith and practice, yet they're on life support. The survival of our churches is at stake in this world. Satan is continually attacking our churches. Any Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, solidly grounded in the Word of God, Satan wants to destroy that congregation. He wants to destroy our church down in Escondido. He wants to destroy this church here. And we have to remember that any church can close its doors. Any church is susceptible to that, no matter how large, no matter how vibrant the ministry may seem, no matter how well put together everything seems on the outside, any church can suffer the closure of its doors if we're not careful. And one thing that indicates the health of a church is its soul-winning zeal. How zealous is a church in reaching the community? Too often, many Christians make excuses for why they can't go soul winning, why they can't be involved in that ministry. And tonight we're going to look at why Christians don't go soul winning, because too many, not enough, go. In fact, the majority, I would say, don't go soul winning. So tonight we're going to look at some of the excuses that Christians make. And I must confess that when I have been disobedient in my life in this matter of soul winning, when God has prompted me to do it and I don't, no doubt for me personally, one or all of these excuses that we're going to look at tonight are ones that I have made. And we're going to look at those tonight. Because the Bible says again, there in our text, it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God has commanded us to undertake this task of soul winning, personal soul winning. And we're going to look at, again, some of the excuses that, you know, all of us have made at one point, sometime in our lives when we're not obedient to this commandment. The first excuse that many Christians make when they fail to obey the call of soul winning is, I don't have enough time. We tend to think of soul winning as this arduous task that takes all of our time. Well, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about time. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says here in this passage about time. It says here, again in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There is that word wise again. We saw that in our text. Here we see it again. In verse number 16, it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Bible tells us here in this passage that we need to redeem the time. We need to use the time that God has given us. God has blessed us with a certain number of days on this earth. We don't know how many days that is. The Bible does describe our life as a vapor, that it is here one moment and gone the next. The Bible says that we need to use the time wisely that we have been given by God. Why? Well, verse 16 tells us because the days are evil. We live in evil days, evil times. They did back then in Bible times. Nothing new under the sun. Every age, every generation has faced a different set of evils. But the fact is that as their days were evil, so also are our days. So we need to use our time wisely. So how long does it take to soul win? Well, our church, before COVID, every Saturday we had organized soul winning. Our church would gather together on a Saturday morning and go out to a designated area, selected streets, and we would knock the doors and preach the gospel to whoever would listen. So we do that every Saturday morning. And every church is different on when they do it. We had the privilege of being here back in January to join you in your monthly outreach program. But every church is different. At our church, roughly from the time we got to church that morning to the time that we were done, finished with the street, you know, no more than 2 hours on a Saturday morning. And we would, we're there every week doing that. But that's 2 hours on a Saturday morning, no more than that, even if you talk to a few people. And if it was longer, even better, because that means you're able to share the gospel with someone in depth, in detail, that's why we're there in the first place. So here at Riverside Baptist, it may be shorter, it might be longer. I don't think it was, more than 2 hours when we were here all the way back in January. So that's all it is. And if you were to come out, let's say, just once a month, you were to do this once a month, be involved in this organized group soul winning, as you come together as a church to go knock doors, to share with people the gospel. So if you just came out once a month, and you calculate how much of your life is that? You might think, I just don't have the time to do it. I'm too busy with work or school, with raising a family, with so many other responsibilities. I just don't have the time. But if you were to do it once a month, let's say 2 hours a month, you were to dedicate to knocking on doors, going out into different neighborhoods to share with people the gospel. If you were to do it just once, 2 hours a month, that's only 0.2% of your life, of the time that God has given you. That's all that is. That's it. It's almost nothing. And I dare say that everyone here tonight could at least take that much time to share the gospel with people, to knock on doors, to witness to people. And it's not just on a Saturday either. I know many churches sometimes will do midweek. And so I don't know if you do that here. We don't do a midweek at our church. We just do it Saturday morning. We come together, but there are those that work on Saturdays. You might think, well, I can't do it on a Saturday. Soul winning isn't restricted to Saturday. It's every day of the week, every day of the year activity. And it's not just something that we do when we go knock on doors. It's something that we need to be doing with all the people that we come in contact with. And really, to just give someone a gospel tract only takes a couple of seconds. So that's not much time. Just a few seconds to give someone a gospel tract. And just to tell them, hey, this just tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. This tells you how you can become a Christian. You can tell them God loves you, Christ died for you, he wants you to be saved. That just takes a few seconds. So really, when we say I don't have enough time, it's just an excuse, because we really do have the time to do that. There's a lot of time that we sometimes waste in our lives. We spend time on our phones, spend time doing other things. So we do have the time to soul win. The second excuse that sometimes we as Christians make is, I don't have enough knowledge. I don't know enough to share the gospel with someone. And all we need to know, all that you need to know to share your faith in Christ is the gospel. That's it. That's all that you need to know. And the gospel is very, very simple. It's so simple that a 5-year-old or even a 4-year-old could understand it. The gospel, we understand, is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Let's turn there very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 gives us the definition of the gospel. It's a very, very simple definition. And this is all that you need to know to witness to people. It's all you need to know to share your faith. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And here is the gospel defined. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel, and that's what you need to know. And if you're saved, you already know that because you believed it. You received that gift. You believed this. You received that gift, and you were saved by God. You received that gift of salvation. So if you're saved, then you know everything that you need to in order to share that with somebody else. All you're doing is sharing with someone else what has happened to you. That's all you're doing. Sometimes we get very intimidated, especially if someone asks a question that we don't know the answer to, and we get tripped up and we get scared and we think, I just can't do this. I don't know enough. I'm going to look like an idiot. You know, no one wants to look like an idiot. No one wants to be embarrassed. And we're worried that if we don't know everything about the Bible, that we're going to be embarrassed when we soul win. But all we're there to do, all you're there to do, is to preach the gospel to them. We're not there to expound on complex doctrines of the Bible, to explain complex ideas, those things hard to be understood. We're not there to do that. That comes later. That's after salvation. That's that process of discipleship and growth. But when you're soul winning, whether it's at a doorstep, at the job, on campus, in your neighborhood, within your own family, all you're doing is sharing with someone what you yourself have experienced. If you're saved, you have experienced the saving power of Christ. And you're just sharing that with somebody else. You're just telling somebody else, God has saved me. This is how he saved me. And that's how he can save you as well, if you'll believe it. The Bible, you know, Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses." We are called to be witnesses. What does a witness do? They testify to things that they have either heard or seen. In fact, that's what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "But we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen." They were there to be witnesses, and that's what we're there to do, to be a witness. A witness testifies. We have trials in this country, either criminal or civil, and witnesses are brought forth. What do? They give a testimony to what they experienced, to what they saw, to what they heard. And that's what we're there to do. We're there to testify to what we have seen and heard from Christ. We are there to testify to what God has done for us. That's all we're there to do. And one of the easiest ways to do this and to learn how to do it, because that's something that many Christians get tripped up about. They say, "Well, I just don't know how to do it. How do you share your faith with somebody? How do you explain salvation? Yeah, I know it for myself, but how do I explain it to somebody else? How do I understand it enough to be able to clearly and intelligently explain it to another person so that they can understand. Well, something that is very commonly used is what's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road is very simple. One thing I love, a couple things I love about the Romans Road. First of all, the verses that we use in the Romans Road are all very short and easy to memorize. Romans 3:23 tells us this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's very simple, and that's what we're there to tell somebody. Tell the person, you're a sinner, because many people don't believe that. That's one thing that prevents people from being saved, is they don't think they need to be saved. They think that they're all right. They think they're good with God, or they're good with whatever they believe, and they're a good enough person. But the Bible says, no, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what the Romans Road does is each of those verses is short, simple, easy to memorize, and it leads to the next verse. It's a step-by-step process of explaining salvation, why a person needs to be saved, what Christ did for them on their behalf, how they can receive that gift of salvation. After Romans 5:8 comes Romans 6:23, which says, "For the wages of sin is death." So that verse tells us why Christ had to die. Romans 5:8 tells us Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Why did he have to do that? Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." We all had a death sentence on our lives until we got saved. And that death sentence was removed. And we no longer were destined for hell. We are destined for heaven, eternal life, not eternal damnation, but eternal glory with our Savior. And the latter part of Romans 6:23 tells us, "But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that verse tells us that salvation is a gift from God. It can't be earned, can't be bought, it can't be worked for. You can't trick God into giving it to you. You can't struggle for it, strive for it. It's a free gift, and it's offered to every person. It's a gift from God. How does a person receive that gift? Romans 10:13 tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Those are four verses which are short, easy to memorize, but they are profound in their doctrine. And those verses show a person their condition and how they can escape their lost condition. And that's what we're there to do. That's what you need to know. It's very simple. Don't ever get tripped up to think, I have to know all the Bible before I can do this. You don't. In fact, there isn't a preacher in the world who knows all the Bible. The truths of God are endless. The depths of the Bible are unsearchable. There's no way that we will ever know all of the Word of God. The greatest Bible scholar in the history of the world, there were still things that person did not know about the Word of God. So you don't have to know all the Bible to tell someone what God has done for you. But we do need to say so. We need to tell people what God has done for us. Because if we don't tell them, they're not going to know. They're not going to get it on the news, for sure. They're not going to get it in our politics. They're not going to get it from Hollywood, certainly not. They're not going to get it from the internet. They're going to get it from us, our mouths to their ears, our lips to their ears. That's how they're going to know. The Bible tells us in Psalm 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It's important that we say so. Those of us who are redeemed, that we let people know that we are redeemed, and we let them know how they also can be redeemed. As I tell you, people are searching for the truth. I believe that people do want the truth. They just don't know where to find it. But we have the truth. The Word of God has the truth. And we are the ones who are responsible for sharing that truth. The only way that you can learn how to be a soul winner is to do it. You could read about it. You could listen to me preach about it. Listen to Pastor Christian preach about it. Watch, you know, YouTube demonstrations of how to do it. But if you don't get involved yourself, you're never going to learn how to do it. It takes, as with anything in life, it takes experience. It's kind of like driving a car. I remember the first time I got behind the wheel of a car. I was about 17 years old. I started a little bit later. I was terrified. I thought I was going to crash into everything, run over people. I was going to wreck the car, wreck myself, wreck the passenger. I was terrified to get behind the wheel of a car. It scared me to death. But now, it's almost like second nature. And that's what soul winning is. The first time you go, you're going to be scared. You're going to be terrified. But as you do it more and more, you do get better at it. Because with experience comes wisdom. But it's that first step that has to be taken. That decision to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to participate. I'm going to be there. When the pastor says, hey, we're going to go soul winning, I'm going to do everything I can to be there. No matter how afraid I am, no matter how much I think I don't know, I'm going to do it. It's that first step that is sometimes the hardest. And the last excuse is what keeps people from taking that first step. The third and final excuse that many Christians make is, I don't have enough courage. I'm just too scared to do it. The Bible does have something to say about that as well. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, has something to say about this topic of fear. And really, all of the excuses that we make for not going soul winning revolve around this excuse. Deep down, the heart of it is that we're just too afraid. So we say, well, I don't have enough time to do it. But in reality, we're just afraid to do it. Or, I don't know enough. I really can't explain it very well, and they're not going to understand it. And really, we're just afraid. We're afraid of what someone's going to say or do or think to us. We're afraid that someone's going to slam a door in our face. I have had that happen before. I don't enjoy it, but it comes with the territory. It's part of the process. Again, some people just do not want to hear the gospel. But Jesus said, if that happens, just shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next house. Move on to the next person. So here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. God has not given you or I a spirit of fear. So if we are afraid, we can know that God did not give that to us. That does not come from God. God gave us power and love and a sound mind. Why? So that we don't have to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Satan and this world wants you to be ashamed of what you believe. They want you to be ashamed of believing the word of God. Our culture today is steadfastly standing against the word of God in every area. In every area of life, whether it's academia, entertainment, whatever it might be, people want you to be ashamed for being a Christian, for being a Bible-believing Christian. Well, the Bible says that we don't have to be afraid. There's no need for us to be afraid. God is with us. Why should we fear what man will do unto us? Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us. We don't need to be afraid. The Bible also tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, but perfect love casteth out fear. perfect love will cast out fear. Why are some of us afraid to share the gospel with people? Because we don't love them enough. That's just a simple, honest truth. We don't love them enough to get over our fear. We give in to the fear because we don't love them enough. We just don't care enough that they're going to hell. So if you were to drive through, let's say you drive home tonight, you get home, and as you pull up, your neighbor's house is engulfed in flames. I mean, it's about to fall apart. And you hear your neighbor, help, help, help. Are you going to be afraid? And like, well, I want to do something, but I'm kind of afraid. Would you do that? Just sit there and watch them burn because you're afraid of what might happen to you? Of course not. You would be motivated to do something. Why? Because you love them. And you understand, you don't want to watch that person burn. What about people who are on their way to hell? Because if they go to hell, they're going to burn forever. They're going to go to hell and then one day be cast into the lake of fire. Do we love them enough to get over our fear? To put our fear aside so that we can do our part to get the gospel to them? Fear always destroys. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, it says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When you fear man, that's a trap. That's a snare. And too often we allow ourselves to be afraid of what man will do to us. We're more concerned about what that person thinks than what God thinks about us. And we let our fears dictate our actions. I can't give that person a gospel tract. I can't open my Bible and approach them because what will they say or what will they do? I don't know. They could reject me. They could make fun of me. I don't want to get made fun of. Again, fear. If we're too afraid, then we're never going to do it. We'll never do it. For me personally, there's nothing I'd least like to do. There's nothing I would not want to do more than going to a stranger's door, knock on their door. You couldn't pay me to do that. those people that go door to door, those door to door salesmen, I'd rather starve than do that. It terrifies me. I don't have enough courage to knock on their door to say hi to a total stranger, let alone tell them that they're on their way to hell and they need to be saved. But what motivates me? Love for God and then a love for them. I'm still afraid every time you knock on that door, because you don't know what's on the other side. You don't know who's on the other side. What do we do with that? Well, we give that to God. We let God control our actions. We let the Holy Spirit empower us. And it's very, very important is that if you're not involved in personal soul winning, if you don't do this, remember, we all have to start somewhere. For every person, it was that first time they shared the gospel with somebody else. It was the first time that they knocked on a door to talk to somebody about Jesus. We all have to start somewhere. And if all you can do to start out is just hand out gospel tracts, that's fine. That's a good place to start. All you can do is give them a piece of paper and say, hey, this is from my church. Or I'd like you to invite you to my church. Something simple like that. That's a good place to start. And as you do that more and more, hopefully you get to the point where you're able to boldly proclaim the plan of salvation to somebody. But again, we do all have to start somewhere. We all have to start somewhere. And you might think, well, Now, physically, I can't do it. You know, I have a hard time getting around, and I really can't be involved physically in the work of soul winning. And you can soul win in more ways than just going door to door. You can, if you're on social media, you can do it that way. If you happen to talk to somebody on the phone, there's been a lot of political phone calls lately. I've gotten them on my phone. I just ignore them. but you might get a call like that. You might get a telemarketer, someone from Nigeria who has some money for you, or someone from the IRS telling you that you're going to get arrested. And you can share the gospel with somebody over the phone. Maybe you have a friend that you haven't talked to in a while. You can call them up, ask them how they're doing, and then talk to them about Jesus. Yeah, it feels uncomfortable, but it's what God has commanded us to do. I want to share with you the example of a man in our church, our home church. A man who, if anybody in the world would have a legitimate reason not to be involved in soul, personal, door-to-door soul winning. If anybody would have a reason, again, not excuses, but real reasons not to be involved, it would be this man in our church. Because he is the way, physically and mentally, he's not able to articulate the gospel to anybody. He can't do it. He can't talk to somebody about the Lord. He would like to, but he can't. The condition of his mind right now, he can think it. He's perfectly, he's not suffering from dementia or anything like that. His mind is sound, but he can't communicate the words. He just can't do it. But he is one of our most faithful participants at our church. Again, he doesn't have an excuse. He has a legitimate reason, I would say. He can't actually verbalize it. But he's there. He wants to participate in it. If he can go, someone who doesn't have the ability to articulate it, and certainly we who do, can and should go. I recently heard Pastor Paul Chappell from Lancaster Baptist Church. I think this was about a year ago. I was watching some of their leadership conference messages online, and he said this. He said that you can tell the health of a church by the strength of its soul-winning ministry. You can gauge how healthy a church is by how diligent they are in soul-winning. Do they have a soul-winning program? Do people come? Is it organized? Is there enthusiasm for it? That's what he said, and I believe that. I think that's a true statement. That you can gauge the health of a congregation by its soul-winning zeal. So ask yourself tonight, what is the health of your church here tonight? What is the health of our church, our sending church? Think about your soul-winning zeal and then ask yourself that question. And then think about you personally. How healthy are you as a Christian? If you're telling no one about the Lord, then I would argue you're not a very healthy Christian. I would argue you're a very weak believer if you're not doing that. Again, it's something that every believer must be involved in. I have heard from many different missionaries who have come through our church who say, you know, we don't want to get sent out by churches that aren't doing the same work back home. You know, don't give us money and prayer and expect us to do the work that you're not doing back in your home. We need to do it here as well. It's not just for people overseas to do. We certainly expect the missionaries to be involved in personal evangelism, door to door, in their neighborhood, in their communities, in the field that God has called them to. We would expect them to be involved. If we didn't, we probably would revoke that support and say, we're not going to support you if we're not going to be involved in that. But God didn't just call the missionaries to preach the gospel. He didn't just call the pastors. He's called every single one of us here tonight. So think about your own zeal for personal soul winning. Are you involved in it? Think about how your church is doing. And ask yourself, are you thriving or are you on life support? Sadly, there are far too many churches that are on life support right now in this country. They have no soul-winning desire. They have no passion for reaching the lost. They're comfortable just where they are, and they're slowly, surely dying. Yeah, I've seen that personally. I've seen someone that I love on life support. It's very hard to watch that. And it's hard to watch churches that are in the same type of condition because they're not involved in the work that God has called us to do. So those are some of the excuses that we sometimes make for why we don't evangelize. But let's remember that this is for every one of us. Every one of us needs to do our part. Every one of us has some role to play in this endeavor. So as you send out missionaries all across the world, as you support them, represented by the flags here tonight, all across the globe, remember that it has to be done here as well. Here in Riverside, it needs to be done back in our home in Escondido. It needs to be done here. Our Jerusalem, it needs to start here. And then once we do it here, then we can send other people out to do it elsewhere. So are you healthy? Are you thriving spiritually? Or are you on life support? I want us to think about that as we close in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for your word. Lord, I just pray for these dear believers tonight here at Riverside Baptist that you would just continue to bless them. I pray for anyone here tonight who may be struggling in this area of soul winning, someone who maybe has never been involved or used to be involved but is no longer. I pray that you would just touch their heart. Help them to have a renewed desire to see people saved. Help them to have a true burden for the lost. Lord, we all from time to time make these excuses. We all have ups and downs in this ministry of soul winning. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to you, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach this entire globe with the gospel, starting here in our own Jerusalem, and then sending it out to the surrounding areas, and then ultimately to the entire world. And I pray that you would just help this dear congregation to have that burden to reach their area with the gospel. Lord, our world is falling apart right before our very eyes. As you have said, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And we do see that, Lord. Help us, Father, to stand in the gap. Help us to proclaim a bold witness for the gospel. Help us to be unashamed. Lord, we pray, we beg, Father, for your divine power in this task. Help us to have that revival so we can get out there and passionately, urgently preach the gospel to anyone who is willing to listen. Father, we do pray that with our lives that we would honor and glorify you. With everything that we do and everything that we say, we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.